our Colossians series. We started this last week. Don't worry if you weren't here. Every week will stand on its own just fine. But I encourage you to go back and listen on the website, find the podcast, take a listen to last week's if you missed it. And I know Ken was comparing me to Charles Stanley, and he actually said he was listening to Brother Stanley or something, and I said, my name isn't Stanley. My name sounds nothing like Stanley. What are you talking about? So then he went and listened to the podcast. I don't know, it probably made you guilty. Did you feel guilty or something? But you can find it if you want to. All right. I had fun with last week's. There's nothing like being able to preach grace to you and peace from God our Father, the best news in the world. And we as the church get to carry this good news everywhere we go. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We're going to pick up in the next verses today. We're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And then we'll dive in. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so whatever you're reading, we'll have the same message, maybe slightly different wording. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. There's a mouthful in this. Every bit of Colossians is a big mouthful. He says this, we always thank God for you. We always thank God for you when we pray for you. I like one specific word in this a lot. When. He doesn't say, if we pray for you, we thank God for you. He says, when we pray for you, we thank God for you. Isn't it great when you know people are praying for you? Isn't it? It's amazing to me how much strength I draw, how much encouragement I draw just from knowing people are praying. I had a message from Terry Virgo a little while back, and he just said, hey, I want you to know we're praying for Spokane. We're praying for your city. We're praying for your church. And I thought, what are we? We're one of 900 churches that are part of the New Frontiers family of churches around the world. And Terry takes the time to say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And then just the other day, I had a message from Lee Yarbrough down in Mexico saying, hey, we're just praying for you guys this morning. We're with you. We're for you. It's so encouraging to know people are praying. I was talking on the phone the other day to Sandy Mason. And Sandy said, I don't know what's going on with you this week. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Cool. It's encouraging when we pray for you. And I just thought I'd let you know that I'm praying for you. I had a great time this week praying for every one of you by name because I was prompted by this scripture. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And I thought, maybe I should actually stop and do that. And it was great. So every one of you got prayer this week by name. And I thought, let's make this Thanksgiving prayer. I didn't have a lot I needed to whine to God about. So that's nice. It wasn't complaining prayer. It was Thanksgiving prayer. And we're going to look at this. Why so thankful? Why can we be so thankful as believers? Why? Christian prayer, and actually all of life in Christ, all of life in God, is intended to be full of thanksgiving. Full of thanksgiving. And we know, I think we heard it, in this world you will have trouble. That came out in our worship time this morning. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Because I've overcome the world. That's what Jesus says. Be of good cheer even in the middle of your trouble. Paul's writing this letter from jail, from prison, and he's thankful. He says Timothy is praying as well. He and Timothy, we find out later, Epaphras also is praying for these guys. They're thankful. They're full of thanksgiving. But why? Why is this? Why is the Christian life intended to be so darn thankful? Thankfulness comes, guys, from faith in Christ Jesus. He says, when we pray for you, we're always thanking God. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. This word faith, the Greek pistis, means conviction and reliance. Conviction and reliance upon Jesus Christ. When Paul heard and Timothy heard about their conviction and their reliance in Jesus, it stirred thanksgiving in their hearts. Wow, they're having an onslaught of theological heresy coming at this church in Colossae. The very beginnings of Gnosticism, which was all about the secret mysteries. You need to know more so that you can really go. I hate this phrase. So you can go to the next level in God. You've got to know more. You've got to get into the secret stuff. And if you really get into the secret stuff, now you're going to the next level. I'm sure no one's ever heard that preached before, right? Come on. Come on, brothers and sisters, we're going to go to the next level. Okay, we do that in Pentecostal land too, apparently. Can I tell you, the next level in God is Jesus. And you want to go farther and deeper, higher in God, it's Jesus. And Paul's going to emphasize this as we keep going. Jesus is the deal. He is the center. I want to know more. Get to know Jesus. Hang out with Jesus. Thankfulness comes when your conviction and your reliance is in Jesus, not in how much you know. Not in how wise you can be. How much theology can you cram in your brain? Now I know something. I'm not anti-theology. I love theology. I'm reading an 800-page book right now on definite atonement. It's a total nerd book, and I love it. But Jesus is the point. He's the point. Thankfulness comes from faith in him. It's not in our works. It's not in the works of others. Paul isn't saying, I'm so thankful for you guys because you work really hard. I'm thankful for you because of your faith in Jesus. When thankfulness is rooted into the performance of the rest of the church around you, or even yourself, I'm thankful today that I had a really good day and I didn't do any really bad things today. Your thankful meter is going to kind of go up and down based on how well you did. But Paul says, I'm really thankful for you because your life is rooted into Jesus. Into Jesus. And I love that he talks about this. And apparently they were talking about this together. Epaphras shows up in Rome, we think. It's probably Rome, where Paul was in prison. Timothy's there with him. Epaphras shows up, and he begins to tell them about the church in Colossae. Remember, Paul's never been there. Paul's never visited these guys. So he's learning about the church from Epaphras, and they're talking about the faith of this church. It's really, really healthy to talk about the faith of others. What is God doing in someone else? What is he doing in those you know who are Christians? Philippians 4:8, which happens to be right across the page in my Bible, from Colossians 1, I can just look left to Philippians 4:8. And it says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, think about this stuff. What's going on that's really good? Think about it. I suddenly feel like Joel Osteen for a second. You got to look for the good. You got to look for the good. What? The hair is similar. Awesome. Let's move on. Moving on. He says, think about these things. Paul and Timothy and Epaphras are thinking about these things. They're talking about these things. Guess what's going on in the church of Colossae? This is what's happening. Their faith is in Christ. And from that place, it moves on. Your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Thankfulness comes because of love. When there is love on display, it provokes thanksgiving in people's hearts. It provokes thanksgiving deep in the core of people when they see love in action. This is agape love that Paul's talking about and writing about. Agape love is it's the same word used to describe God's love for us. It's this unconditional love. It's like this very core love. It's not just, oh, you're my friend. Hey, you're my friend. It's not seriously romantic love, like, hey, you're my friend. You know? It's agape love. It just says, man, I love you. I love you. It's how God loves us. He says, I'm seeing this on display in the church, and it provokes thanksgiving in me. So let me ask you a really practical question. What loving works are being done because of faith in Christ that you see happening around you? Think about it for a minute. What loving works are being done because of faith in Christ that you see on display around you? It could be happening in a family member. It could be something that's going on in another church around town. I saw an amazing, amazing display. I got to see it because they brought pictures. It's this fellow church planter guy. His name is Alex. He, I think about 8 years ago, was a Russian immigrant. And he connected with one of the large Slavic churches here in town. I think there's about 800 people a part of the church. And just a few months ago, this church caught a vision, said, hey, you know, there's not that many Russian and Ukrainian immigrants coming these days. We really need to think about the rest of Spokane, which is really cool to have Russian immigrants saying, who else is in our city? And they're planting a new church. This guy named Alex leads the church, native Russian speaker. They're intentionally having all of their meetings in English so that other immigrants who are coming in can understand the gospel being preached by former refugees, now taking responsibility and leadership in their own city, say, we're going to be a blessing to our city. And on Christmas Day, a group of Russians had a Christmas, like first Christmas in America party that they hosted it at their church facility that they're renting. And they had, I believe, 40 Iraqi Muslims come for their very first Christmas in the U.S. One of the leaders of the Iraqi Muslim community here in Spokane came and asked if he could participate and share in this meeting. And they thought, oh my, what's he going to say? And you know what he said? We support this. This is so great. And we want to do this every year with you. The gospel was clearly preached. And they just said, we want to love people. That's amazing. I want to talk about that stuff. Is it happening with us? No, this isn't something that's happening with Grace Church Spokane. It's happening with this other new church plant, and I can't even remember the name of the plant right now. Wow. We want to talk about these things. It provokes thanksgiving in our hearts because God's at work in our city. So think about it. Look for these things. Look for the good. Joel Osteen is actually right about that, for the record. I believe that was also Paul who wrote Philippians 4:8 that said, think about these things. I know some of you are quite offended that I would even suggest that Joel Osteen could be preaching truth. And yet, he said that, not me, and he's just quoting scripture. So, our second point, Christian prayer and life in Christ is also rooted in hope. Look at, as this continues to go on, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love that you have for all the saints. And he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Why is there this ongoing faith and confidence in Christ Jesus? Why is there love in action, loving the church, loving the people around them? It's because of this amazing hope laid up for them and laid up for us in heaven. We love actively because of this heavenly hope. Now, if there's one thing, if you remember one thing out of today, I would like you to remember this. It's two words. Joyful expectation. When you hear the word hope, or you read the word hope, when Paul is writing, he's not saying, I really hope I get a sled for Christmas. I really hope you guys can pull it out and make it through. I hope that'll happen. Maybe that will happen. That is not what the word hope means when you read it in the New Testament. When you read this word hope, it means joyful expectation, anticipation with joy. Because of this joyful expectation laid up for you in heaven. This hope, it's laid up. It's like you have a reservation. It's reserved for you. It's waiting for you. It's prepared for you in heaven. And because you have hope in heaven, not a maybe, not a if I'm really, really good, like Santa Claus style, you know, the whole, you better watch out. You better not, right? Better watch out. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town, right? He knows if you've been sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Ultimate creeper, right? Stalker. Yeah, so I just heard that from the front row. Stalker. Stalker. He says, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, you know. And if you're really good, then you don't get coal in your stocking. You get presents, right? That's the ultimate legalism that our culture embraces. It's our Santa Claus theology, right? But when we're talking about hope in heaven, it's joyful, it's expectation, it's anticipation of what is guaranteed for you in Christ. I could just hang on this point for a long, long time. Your hope is a guarantee of what Christ has completed for you. A done deal in him. We're going to get into that in a little bit here, because he says this hope is laid up for you. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. our love for our fellow Christians, our activity in the church is to be rooted in this hope, rooted in the gospel. I wrote it down this way, gospel-centered. It's good news-centered. Everything that we do for the kingdom, everything that we do as we're planting Grace Church Spokane, and I hope we're always, always planting Grace Church Spokane, as big as things may get down the line, in multiple locations down the line, and more churches planted out from here down the line, we never want to move out of church planting. We want to stay as this mobile, flexible people looking outward to those around us. We always want to be gospel-centered. Good news for those that aren't saved yet. Good news for those who aren't connected in, who aren't a part of the body yet. I'm not saying we won't love each other. I think Paul just said they have love for all the saints, so we're going to do that too. Is that okay? Can we love one another and continue to love those around us in our city? I hope so. We love because of this heavenly hope that we have in Christ. So what does this look like, this gospel? Because he says, you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit, it's growing. What's bearing fruit? What's growing? As it does also among you. So it's growing and bearing fruit among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God. So this gospel, this good news that the church in Colossae is carrying, the same good news that you are carrying, it's the same good news that the angels were declaring the night that Jesus was born. Anyone remember what it was that the angels sang? Whether your theology will let angels sing or not. I've been around churches where their theology says the angels don't sing. They declare that only the church sings. Whatever. That's sad. Whether they're singing or whether they're declaring, whatever it is that they're doing, they're proclaiming good tidings of what? Great joy, which will be for all the people. And what is this? Unto you, a Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is or which is Christ the Lord. Okay, good job. Some of you guys know your Luke 2 story. Luke 2:11, the angels are declaring it. Christ the Lord. He is the Savior. Christ the Lord. The good news, the gospel is that the Savior has come. The one who came to save sinners from their sin has come. And he is Christ the Lord. And when Paul, by the time Paul's writing this letter, this word Christ has become one of the names of Jesus. Even though the word Christ means the anointed one. The anointed one. They're carrying, the church in Colossae is carrying this good news. Good news that the Savior has come for them. Jesus Christ, the Lord, has come. This is cool. And Paul calls it the word of truth. There's really no good news without truth. We're not just bringing this gospel of the grace of God, do whatever you want, because God's graceful and he's going to cover you. They call it the word of truth. We're bringing truth to people. Now, the good thing is, this truth includes the fact that Jesus did come to die and save sinners. He died in your place, church. He died for you. His death paid for your sin in full. Isn't that good? And what did you do to earn this? Nothing? Really? Nothing? Wow. So if you didn't do anything to earn it, what do you do to keep it? Nothing, actually. This was completed and accomplished for you before you were ever born. It was done before you were born. This news is starting to get pretty good. Now, the truth also says that he came to transform your heart. And he's going to change you on the inside. And he's going to make your heart beat like his and beat in sync with his. You're going to want to be like him, which means you're going to want to love people. You're going to want to honor him and honor his word. But the motive is, I want to be like this amazing God. It's rooted into him. And what's happening with this amazing gospel? It's bearing fruit, he says, all over the world. All over, in the whole world. The gospel bears fruit locally, right here, Spokane, right in your neighborhood, right in your home. And it's bearing fruit all over the world. It's powerful. It's growing. It says it's bearing fruit and growing. Is the gospel stagnant? Does it hit places where it's like the gospel's going forth? It's going out. The good news of Jesus is going out across the world. And then, oops, we ran into trouble and it stops. No, that actually never, ever happens. We've talked about it before when in the nation of China, and they decided this is going to now be closed to Christianity and closed to the gospel, and the missionaries were evicted, completely booted out. And you know what happened to the church? While there was persecution, while there was trouble, it multiplied. Because you can't actually stop God. You might be able to stop some of the superficialness of the structure, where the church buildings don't have steeples. They look like people's homes. People meet in, well, like down here. Here we are meeting. We don't have even money for some big, great facility. But we've got a cool little spot downtown. You can't stop the gospel. You can't quench this. It's impossible. It's growing. It's progressive. There is a forward-moving gospel at work in the world and at work in your heart and my heart. Now, politically, I don't know where you are, but guess what this says to you? We're all progressives. We're all progressives because God is moving us forward and he is moving his kingdom forward all the time. And it is rooted into this truth. I'm still in verse 6. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now remember, what's attacking this church is that there's deeper truth. Be careful how I say this. I'll just say this. At one time, I actually saw the name of a church, and the name of this church is called Beyond Grace. We've moved beyond grace into, I don't know, I hope I never, ever, ever move beyond grace where I need something more than the grace of Jesus. Because it's really grace or it's not the gospel. This church is under attack from the philosophy of the world around it. It's under attack from the old religion around it, trying to permeate and water down the gospel by tricking them into thinking that if they can be more philosophically intelligent, they will know more in God and they will be more holy. And Paul says, he's commending the church. I like how he's attacking the theology, because he doesn't really attack the theology. He just is talking about Jesus. Let me read this again. I'm just going to read the whole sentence. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Real truth is in the grace of God. This is true understanding. Do you want to really, really dive into the deep things of God? Whatever those deep things are will be rooted into the grace of God. Do you want to understand, have a deeper knowledge of prayer? Deep prayer will always be rooted into the grace of God. You want to see people set free and bondages broken in their lives? It's going to be rooted into the grace of God. Do you want to see people healed? I do. I want to see much more physical healing happening than we see. It's not that we don't see it at all. We just don't see it a lot. I want to see more. We're going to root it into the grace of God. Whatever studies we do, wherever we go with it, it will be rooted into the grace of God. We never want to put people on a treadmill where they have to work harder to earn their healing, where they have to work harder to earn their deliverance, so they're set free from addictions. Well, you got to work harder. And we're going to root it into the grace of God. And Paul says this about the grace of God: because of the grace of God, I worked harder than all of them. It'll provoke hard work in you, but you'll be able to work hard. You'll be able to do great exploits in the name of Jesus that other people would say, wow, what a sacrifice. How do you do this? And you'll go, what? I'm just caught up in the grace of God and I love people. I love my city. That's why. Because he first loved me. I'm rooted into this truth. So guys, why is it that we are a thankful people? It's because of Christ himself at work in us and at work in our world. Where is our hope? It's in Christ and his promise of eternal reward. The worst life possible. Okay, you know the book, and this is not a Joel Osteen bashing session, I promise. I actually don't hate Joel Osteen like a lot of Reformed guys seem to do. He has a book called Your Best Life Now. Can I tell you something? In light of eternity, this is your worst life now. This is as bad as it is ever going to be for you. This side of heaven is as bad as it will ever be. As much struggle and as much heartache that you could go through, as much physical illness that you could go through, as much just emotional agony that you could go through, there is a hope waiting for you in heaven. As bad as it could possibly be is as bad as it ever will be, because we have a hope waiting for us in heaven. So why can we serve when it's hard, when we're unappreciated? It's because our hope isn't here. Our hope isn't in the approval of man. My hope isn't resting in what you think of me, which makes me much more fun to be around. Where's our faith? It's rooted confidently and reliantly in Christ. Why do we love one another? Because of the good news that Christ first loved us. So when we're treated like servants, you know the real test of servanthood is when you act like one, when you're being treated like one. Like, I love to serve, but don't ever treat me like I'm a servant. When we're treated like servants, when we're abused or neglected or overlooked or overworked, why is it we can still serve? Because we're serving our Savior, the one who gave himself for us. The very end of this chapter, or sorry, not the chapter, this passage, Paul brags a little bit on Epaphras. Because it's exactly who this guy is. He calls him Epaphras. He's the one who presented the gospel to these guys. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of who? Of Christ. I heard someone whisper it. It's a very confident whisper. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. It's not that Paul, his whole life isn't revolving around serving them. It's revolving around serving Christ. It's not that Epaphras lays down his life to serve the church as much as it is, he's laying down his life to serve his Savior. If we can keep in mind, Jesus is the point. He is the center. And when I feel like you've worked me too hard, and you turn this around, you can feel like I've worked you too hard. You feel like I haven't appreciated you enough, or you haven't appreciated me enough. When those things start to come at us, and it's like little darts from the enemy. They don't love you. They don't care about you. Yeah. You've been passed over again. When that stuff comes your way, you remember, I'm living to serve Jesus, the one who serves me. That's why we still can serve. Why can we pray for others like Paul and Timothy and Epaphras are doing? We can pray for others with joyful expectation. It's because the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. It's bearing life. It's bearing life-changing fruit everywhere it goes. Everywhere this gospel goes. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." What is this gospel that Epaphras brought to Colossae and Paul is reminding them about? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Ah, it's powerful. I wrote this down in my notes. The gospel of Jesus Christ at work in the lives of Christians is powerful, affecting every area of life. So the question is this: are you living with the joyful expectation that we have in Christ? Are you living with this joyful expectation? You can. An anticipation of what's to come? Or are you still trying to earn it? Man, earning it will wear you down. It doesn't produce thanksgiving. But when you know God's done this for me, he has saved me, he has promised me eternal reward, oh, thanksgiving is stirred. Do you know this expectation? You can. You can. How does it happen? Paul says, by hearing the gospel. Elsewhere, he says, faith. Actually, it's the writer of Hebrews, I think, who says it. We're not sure if that was Paul or Apollos or who wrote that book. It says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. So your heart begins to hear it and go, I believe this. I believe this. And what is it we're believing? This gospel of truth, grace in Christ. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to thank God for this. We're going to sing together one more time. And I'm thinking what we'll do is we'll go to This Is Amazing Grace. We're going to sing this one more time together. Declare this good news. First, I want to pray for you. If you're willing, let's just bow our heads.